Well, hi everyone. I want to begin with these words today. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, obviously, these are words from Psalm 23, one of the most famous passages in the Bible. And when I just read those words, what did you feel? Like for some of you, maybe there was nostalgia or maybe comfort. Some might have been sad because it reminds you of a loved one's funeral service where you heard those words. Maybe you're moved deeply by this psalm. But the image of the Good Shepherd reminds us that there is one who has promised to take us to calm places, who will restore our weary heart, who provides complete safety and deep satisfaction and peace. Something about God as our shepherd awakens a very deep yearning in us. And that's what we're going to explore today in John 10. Jesus is touching on a very deep nerve in his original audience when he says, "I am the good shepherd." Now, in the weeks leading up to Easter, we're exploring the seven I am statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John, thus revealing his true identity to us. And so I hope you have your devotional book handy. You can access it at whoisgrace.com/read, and feel free to take some notes today. We're going to be in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 21, so you can turn there now in your Bible or device. And I'm going to read it for us today. It says this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who's a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them in also. And they will listen to my voice. And so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, "These are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And Jesus caused quite a stir. Always, always. Now, you wouldn't think that calling himself a shepherd would be so controversial, but you're going to see why it was. Here's the big idea that I'd like us to see today. Because Jesus is the good shepherd, you belong to him. Now, again, I want to give you some context that I think is going to help this text to come alive for us. The first is some historical context. So here's what you need to know. Shepherding wasn't for wimps. All right, some of you might picture a shepherd as a little mousy guy with arms the size of toothpicks, always whining at the sheep. "Come on, guys, stick together." No, this couldn't be further from the truth. These shepherds were burly dudes. They were the ancient version of cowboys. A shepherd's task was grueling and relentless. Danger was all around, from wild animals, from thieves and robbers who came to steal the sheep for wool and for meat. In the Old Testament, King David was a shepherd when he was young, and 1 Samuel 17 tells us that he killed lions and bears in defense of his sheep without any modern weaponry. Any of you tough guys out there have that one in your resume? In addition to the external dangers, sheep were hard to manage. Last week, I talked in great detail about some of the difficulties of working with sheep. They're wanderers. They're not very bright, and they're defenseless. They really have no means to fend off predators on their own. They are completely dependent upon the shepherd for everything. In addition, they're stubborn. They smell. They need constant attention. Most animals, if they're set loose into the wild, they'll adapt and they'll be like, "This is great, I'm free." You know, like you've seen on TV, maybe an animal rescue taking place that's kept an animal in activity for a while to heal it or whatever. And then the moment comes when they release it back into the wild and you know the animal eagerly runs or flies or swims back into its habitat. Not a sheep. Like, when's the last time you've seen a fluffy white sheep released into the wild? Never. Because if you set a sheep free in the wild, it's going to look back at you like, "What are you trying to do to me? And who's bringing me supper?" Right? The sheep have been known to get flipped over and just die there with their little feet in the air because they don't know how to get right side up. My point is this, the shepherd does everything for the sheep, protector, provider, veterinarian, leader, guide, rescuer. He lives with the sheep, sleeps with the sheep. He never goes home. His home is with the sheep. So this is not an easy assignment. George Adam Smith describes the shepherd this way. He said, you would see him on some high moor across the night. Hyenas howl. And when you met him, he was sleepless. He was farsighted, weather-beaten, armed, leaning on his staff and looking over his scattered sheep, every one of them on his heart. This was both a dangerous and all-consuming job. And so when you hear me say shepherd, I don't want the picture in your head to be this wimpy little person who can't find a real job. This was a difficult, all-consuming calling. The second bit of historical context you need to know is that there were two kinds of shepherds. So in our passage today, in verse 12, Jesus draws a contrast between the two. He said that there's a hired hand and not the shepherd who does not own the sheep, right? So one kind of shepherd was hired to take care of the sheep, and the other kind of shepherd was the owner of the sheep. And there's a big difference between an employee and an owner. This still rings true today, all the way through the ranks of society. So walk into a Subway, and you'll probably be able to tell in 5 seconds if the person making your sub is an employee or the owner. Or in your home, a babysitter is going to approach things very differently than the mom. Or in an attorney's office, a hireling is going to work differently than a partner in the firm. It comes down to ownership. And Jesus points out here in our passage that the difference between a hired hand and an owner comes into the most clear focus when danger approaches. So when a snarling wolf comes onto the scene, the hireling is going to run and hide, and the owner is going to stay and fight. Why? Because when it comes right down to it, when a life and death decision is on the line, the hireling cares more about himself and the shepherd cares more about the sheep. You see, when tending the sheep no longer benefits the hireling, he will leave the sheep to be scattered and unprotected. But when the day of trouble comes, the true shepherd will lay his life on the line to protect the sheep. Because as our big idea states, his sheep belong to him. They're his. And so Jesus is saying here, no one cares more about you than me because you're mine. I will lay my life down for you. Now, there's some biblical context that I think will also help this to sink in a little. And it's knowing a little bit about the Old Testament shepherd. So when Jesus brings up this imagery of the shepherd and the sheep, the original audience would have a deep, rich history to draw from in their minds, not so much for us. But many of the Old Testament Jewish heroes of faith were shepherds. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. I just mentioned that David, the great king, was a shepherd when he was a boy. But the most well-known shepherd in the Old Testament by far was God himself. We heard earlier in Psalm 23 that said, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 77 says, you lead your people like a flock. Psalm 80, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Psalm 95, he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And so in the minds of Jesus' original audience, the good shepherd is God. And suddenly Jesus comes onto the scene and says, I am the good shepherd. And everyone knew that Jesus grew up in the carpentry trade. And so it was obvious that this claim wasn't about his career choice. He was claiming to be one with God. And he says it several times through our text. I am the good shepherd. Now that's a big claim and it's the one that we're looking at today. And here's what's at stake. You and I ache for God to be our shepherd. We long to belong. But unless you find Jesus as your good shepherd, you will do one of two things. You will either try to find this kind of care and belonging in a person or a group of people, a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife or a partner or a friend group or a hobby group. You're gonna try to find that comfort or security in a person or people, a created being, which is unfair to them. They will never be this for you. They can't. Or the second thing you'll do is to try to be your own good shepherd. You'll buck up and you'll care and protect yourself at all costs. You'll put up walls and you'll put up scaffolding, but it's always a house of cards. You will fail at it again and again, and eventually you'll give up and become discouraged and cynical. You see, we need a good shepherd and we need it to be Jesus. And for the rest of our time today, I'd like to show you why he's uniquely qualified to do just that. I want us to look at five reasons Jesus is the Good Shepherd. You ready? Here's the first. Jesus knows you intimately. In verse 14, he says, "I know my own and my own know me." Earlier up in verse 3, it says, "The sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name." The shepherd knew his sheep so intimately that he'd given each one a name. Even if there were hundreds of sheep, he would recognize them by their markings or their distinguishing features so that he knew them personally. When Christ sees you, those of you who are Christians, he sees you personally. He sees you intimately. He looks at you and sees someone who belongs to him. You are his. How would it change things for you if you knew that you were his and you were called by name? I'll never forget when I was heading into college, I went to Taylor University and had gone through a rigorous process to interview for a leadership scholarship that they were offering to incoming freshmen. Well, some of the top administrative leaders of the university had dipped in and out of the interview process. One of those administrators happened to be one of my heroes of the faith, Dr. Jay Kessler, who was the president of the university at the time. Dr. Kessler had written countless books. He had a national radio show. He'd been the president of Youth for Christ during their heyday, and now he was the president at Taylor. Well, some months later, when I was finally a student at Taylor, I was hustling to class one day, and I came around the sidewalk at the corner of one of the buildings and literally ran into Dr. Kessler. And I'll admit, I was a little starstruck. My heart started beating fast. My mouth stumbled over some apologies. And when he saw me, his eyes lit up. And a big smile came across his face. And he said two words that impacted me deeply. He said, "Derek Sanford." And he went on to ask, "How are things in Erie, Pennsylvania? How are your parents? How are your brother and sister?" He remembered me from the interviews. And it was so humbling. I wasn't just a student ID number to him. I wasn't just a tuition payment to him. I was a person with a family and a life. He knew my name, and it meant so much. There was a man in the New Testament named Zacchaeus, a tax collector. He was hated by society and by his peers. He had a similar experience. He'd climbed up a tree to get a better look at this rock star savior that was traveling all over the Middle East, drawing massive crowds. And the crowds were so big that this successful businessman's hometown, in Zacchaeus' hometown, he needed to climb a tree just to get a glimpse of Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus walked through the crowds and he walked right up to that tree and he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down from there, let's have dinner." Jesus knew his name. When Mary arrived at the tomb on Easter Sunday morning and Jesus appeared to her, he simply said the word, "Mary." And he knows your name too. And as the Good Shepherd, Jesus not only knows where you are, he knows who you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows why you're going through it. He knows how you feel about it. He knows you better than you know you. He could write the complete unfiltered biography of you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Psalm 56 even says of God that it says, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You've collected all my tears in your bottle." And so the idea that God is some far off deity who just doesn't get it is a complete misunderstanding of the God of the Bible. Your Good Shepherd knows you intimately. Here's the second reason Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Jesus guides you faithfully. Look back up at the end of verse 3. In John 10, it says that he leads them out. Notice the Good Shepherd isn't driving sheep from behind like a taskmaster. He's leading them from the front, inviting them to follow. And the classic tool that the shepherd used was the staff. It could be used to protect the sheep against predators by blunt force or throwing the stick at an approaching wolf like a javelin. It was also used for examining and counting individual sheep in the flock. But most often, the staff was used to guide the sheep, rounding them into a flock. And a little gentle pressure applied to the flank of a sheep would make sure that they were going in the right direction, even pulling sheep out of bad or dangerous situations. It was an instrument that helped to guide the sheep. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is our reliable guide. But to have Christ as your guide is a whole lot more comprehensive than it first sounds. Remember the analogy here. We're so used to being in charge that we forget that we're sheep. You and I are sheep. And without guidance from our shepherd, we're not inconvenienced or delayed, we're dead. The image of a guide here is not like a temporary tour guide. It's not like we hire him for a short time and sign up for his tour and he walks around with a little flag up in front of the group so we don't get too far behind and then we're done with the tour and we're done with him. No, no, no. Acknowledging Jesus as our guide means following him and obeying him completely, every move. Because without him, we're through. Jesus as our shepherd means he's everything to us. We are 100% at his mercy. Later in John 15, Jesus says it plainly. He says, without me, you can do nothing. He doesn't say, without me, you're inconvenienced. He doesn't say, without me, you'll have a little bit rougher go at it. No, you can do nothing without Jesus. You can't breathe your next breath. You can't think your next thought. But we don't believe this, do we? Like everything in us goes against this idea. We like the sound of it, but we hate the truth of it. Generally, your heart believes that you are a good person, you are above average intelligence, and you really don't need much help in this life until you get into a pinch. Most of us don't want a shepherd. We want a consultant. We want someone who we can keep on retainer for when we need them. But a shepherd is completely different than that. He's involved in every aspect of our lives. It's complete dependence. When Kim and I were in Thailand, we were serving with one of our missionaries there, Steve Cable, and we had some time to go and explore Bangkok, which is a huge city, similar to our New York or Chicago. And Steve provided us with a Thai guide named Thung. He'd lived in Thailand his whole life, and he could speak some English as well, and so he served as a translator. So we hopped in his car. We were completely at his mercy. He knew where we should eat. He knew what we should see. And by the end, we just handed over all of our money to him because it was just easy for him to handle all the transactions. He even almost got into a fight with a tuk-tuk driver who was trying to rip off the stupid Americans. So, but we'd put ourselves completely in the hands of and at the mercy of our guide. Total dependence on him. You see, the relationship of a sheep to a shepherd is total dependence. Comprehensive intimacy. There is much imagery used for God in the Bible, but if God was only a king, or God was only a judge, or only a friend, or only a rock, or a refuge, or a warrior, those kinds of leaders have only certain access to certain parts of your life. But a shepherd has access to everything. This is why this is the leading imagery for our God. Think about every area of your life, social area, your friends and family, coworkers. The shepherd has access to that. The political area must be surrendered to the good shepherd. Professional, your job, sexual, financial, recreational, your thoughts. The good shepherd must guide all of these areas. And so I'd encourage you just to ask yourself the question, am I willing to obey everything I know God wants from me in this area? Because he is your guide. So the good shepherd knows you. He guides you. The third, Jesus satisfies you abundantly. In verse 10, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The shepherd is good, you see, because he desires a life of abundance for his sheep. I started today reading a section of the 23rd Psalm, and one of the great promises of that passage is that the Lord, the good shepherd, will restore your soul. He will satisfy you. The author of this psalm, David, knew what it was like to be depleted. He knew what it was like to live on empty. He was hunted down. He fell into an affair. He asked for God to just take his life at one point because he was so depressed. But then he penned one of the great promises of God. Let me remind you of a few of the lines from Psalm 23. One is the promise of satisfaction. He says, with God as my shepherd, I shall not want. You ever thought about that? Better translation says, I am lack for nothing. And I can be settled in my spirit knowing that my deepest needs are provided for. And then he says that the shepherd makes me lie down. You ever thought about that one? He makes me lie down. In his love and his grace, he knows it's important for me to have rest. He makes me lie down. I remember when our son Caleb was very small and he had severe allergies and asthma, and so sleep was horrifying for him. He would wake up feeling like he couldn't breathe, and so in his mind, if he fell asleep, it was associated with death. He might stop breathing if he closed his eyes. And so he was terrified of sleeping. And his solution then was just to never sleep. Not all night, not all day. And so let's just say it was a rough 3 years for our marriage. I remember nights that I would just have to go in and hug him so tight that I was physically restraining him so that he would be still enough for a while just to get him to fall asleep, because a kid needs sleep. And we as parents knew what was best for him, and so we had to make him lie down. And then there's this beautiful promise that says, he restores my soul. You see, the good shepherd not only makes us rest, he is our rest. When you're a sheep under the care of the good shepherd, all hell can be breaking loose in your life. All sorts of things can be going wrong, and yet you can experience a supernatural peace. What is that? That is the presence of the good shepherd, refreshing your soul, providing satisfaction. Your soul is at rest on the inside because you know the good shepherd cares for you. But we must be satisfied with the contentment he provides. Phil Keller, a 20th century shepherd, writes about the experiences on his sheep ranch. He described one sheep who had the fatal flaw of discontentment. She was such a beautiful sheep, he said, but she had one pronounced fault. She was restless, discontented. And no matter what field or pasture the other sheep were in, she searched all along the fences looking for a loophole that she could crawl through to start to feed off the other side. It was not that she lacked pasturage. My fields were my joy and delight. She was simply never contented with the things I gave her. And often when she had forced her way through some breach in the fence, she would end up feeding on bare, brown, burnt up pasturage of a most inferior sort. In spite of all that I had done to give her the very best care, she was a sheep who still wanted something else. That describes some of you today to a T. God has offered you the abundant life, but you're eating dead, barren grass on the other side of the fence. He's saying, I'll give you love abundantly. I'll give you joy like you've never experienced. I'll give you peace like you've never tasted, and hope and replenishment. And you look up from your dead brown dirt saying, no, I'm good. I'll stick to hanging with my boys. I'll stick to chasing down girls. I'll stick to getting wasted. I'll get to stick to pursuing the promotion and the bank accounts. And the shepherd says, but the grass is lush and green over here. If you will come, I will satisfy you abundantly. So he knows you, he guides you, he satisfies. The fourth quality is that Jesus includes you mercifully. In verse 16, Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. Now, this might seem minor, but it is a pretty radical claim. Remember, Jesus is talking to a Jewish audience. And up to this point, the work of God has been strictly among the Hebrew people. But when Jesus arrived, he started to describe the fact that he would be letting a bunch of other outsiders in to join the sheepfold. And guess who those outsiders were? Us. They were you and me. Anyone not born Jewish who believes in Jesus are the sheep of this fold that Jesus refers to. We are now the outsiders who have been brought in. And listen, Jesus always included the outsider. Some of you feel like an outsider today when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to church or to Christianity in general. And I just want to apologize to you and say that the church has done a really crappy job over the years imitating Jesus' heart in this. And here at Grace, we're trying to do better, I promise you. But please know that Jesus' heart is for you, to include you. He went around constantly saying, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. And he said, I didn't come for the righteous, I came for the sinners. And then he proved it. He went after those who needed him the most, the proud, the successful, the desperate, the depressed, the sick and addicted, the marginalized and afraid, the wounded and the broken. He included prostitutes and prisoners. He included tax collectors and the sexually promiscuous. He included the greedy and the poor. He included those who couldn't figure out their relationships. He included blue collar and white collar. And Luke 15 vividly describes the shepherd's passion for the outsider. The familiar story tells us that one sheep was missing from the flock, and that missing sheep mattered so much to the shepherd that it warranted an all-out search. It says that he left the 99, which was a very dangerous thing to do, and he searched high and low, day and night, until he found that one missing sheep. And that may be you. Jesus, our good shepherd, has a huge heart filled with compassion toward all people. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, his heart is in permanent search mode for every lost and wayward, every broken person. And so to every outsider, he offers an invitation in his mercy that says, come home, you're included, you're mine. Here's the fifth reason Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus died for you sacrificially. At the end of verse 15, Jesus says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In the original language, this phrase actually reads that the good shepherd lays down his life instead of or in place of the sheep. Can you imagine how crazy this sounded to the original crowd? Like we have the benefit of looking back through history and seeing how this played out, but to them, Jesus was starting to drop hints that he was gonna be dying a death that the sheep should have died themselves. Both the sheep of Israel and these new sheep that he was welcoming in, the Gentiles. Guys, when's the last time you just personalized this? Just remember that there was a sacrificial death in your place for your sins so that you could live forever. When's the last time you just worshiped God for that? Our good shepherd says, I love my sheep so much that I'll give my life for theirs. Think about Jesus before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, collapsing, saying things like, my soul is grieved to the point of death, looking up to his father and saying, I know I need to do this, but I don't think I can go through with it. Father, can you get me out of this? Do we really have to do it this way? Like if it were up to me, I would figure out another way. But then he says, not my will, but yours be done. And God the Father looks back at Jesus and says, I see you, son. I love you with an eternal love. But if you could see the guilt of all my other children that will be covered over by your sacrifice. Like if right now you could see all the sheep who will be saved because of your obedience to the cross, then you would understand. And Jesus says, I understand. It's why Jesus at the end of our passage today says in verses 17 and 18, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And then he died, and then he rose again. And when was the last time you just worshiped God for that? Listen to Peter's description over in 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd. Some of you today, you've been straying like a sheep. You've walked away from the shepherd. Might this be a reminder to you that Jesus laid down his life so that you might return to him and have true life? He is the good shepherd, and your only shot at abundance is through him. You know, one of the things I love about the devotional book that we're using through this series is that it encourages you to focus on one of two disciplines, solitude or fellowship. We're just recognizing that some of you need to get by yourself and some of you need to get with people. But the goal of both practices is to get to know the shepherd. And I would encourage you to keep using that book on a daily basis. Also subscribe to the podcast that we're doing to go along with this series so that you can nurture your daily relationship with the shepherd. And would you focus your next steps today on one of two things? Maybe you need to listen to the shepherd. He says, my sheep know my voice. And so are you taking the time to listen and discern the voice of God, to get quiet enough, still enough to listen? Grab a journal and write down your thoughts as he speaks. Or secondly, maybe you need to follow the shepherd. Like you've listened and you already have a sense of what he's been asking you to do. You just need to do it. And if that's you, jot down in that journal what he's asking you to do and then get to it. He will guide you and he will protect you as you go. Well, I want to return to Psalm 23 where we began today as I close. A drama professor at a community college was doing an exercise with his drama class about voice inflection. And so he took them to the 23rd Psalm and he said, I want you all to read this with your best dramatic inflection, just like we've been learning. And he said, I'll go first. And the professor was absolutely brilliant. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He went through the whole thing. It was captivating. And at the end, every student stood and applauded. It was a picture of voice inflection. And he took a bow and he pointed to the front row to the shyest kid in the class. And he said, I want you to go next. Well, the kid wilted. Everyone knew that he was a devoted Christian who'd recently come through some really tough family stuff, but he hated public speaking. Well, the kid stood up anyway, very nervous, and as he started to recite the words, the description came to life as he started to embody all that Jesus had done for him in recent months. The Lord is my shepherd, he said, I shall not want, and he started to tremble. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And he became overwhelmed with emotion. He kept going, but he could barely speak through the tears. And when he got done, no one stood, no one clapped, but there also wasn't a dry eye in the room. And the professor said these insightful words to the class. I might know the psalm, but this man knows the shepherd. Jesus told us that it's possible to know the shepherd, to know his guidance, his abundance, his promises, not just to know about him, but to know him. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Get to know him today. I love you guys.